Hebrews chapter 6, and shifting gears a little bit tonight, we've been looking at the home over the last several weeks, more than several, but very helpful to me, very convicting to me to look at that and the different roles there that we play in the home. Looking tonight, though, at something that I was asked just recently about, and the Bible says we're to be perfect. Well, what does that mean? How can a person be perfect? What's God asking? Is he an unfair God for asking a sinful man and woman to be perfect? I'm glad you asked those questions anyways. Hebrews chapter 6, I'm way off here. Hold on a sec. Hebrews chapter 6. We're going to start here tonight, and then we'll move ahead, as you know, to several other verses. But notice here, Hebrews 6, the pursuit of perfection. What does it mean? Now notice what he says, therefore leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Well, there it is. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. Now, I'll stop there for a minute because there is a lot in that those first verses. If you've ever studied that before, it can be rather confusing, and there's different interpretations on that text there. But primarily tonight, we won't get into all of that. I want to concentrate on that statement there. Let us go on unto perfection. Okay. Now, he is particularly speaking to the believers, saved people. He's asking them to go on. Now, notice there in your notes, if you will, the instruction is let us go on unto perfection, and God's plan for us is that we be perfect. Now, he's working in our lives to bring us to that end. Now notice James 1 verse 2 I have in the notes there. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So the Lord Jesus Christ gave the command as well in Matthew 5 and verse 48. He says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. So the word means brought to its end, finished, wanting nothing necessary to completeness, that which is perfect. And the definition we often give in a nutshell is that, what, completeness. Christ is asking us to be complete. We have all that we need, by the way, to be complete. We have all that we need to finish the job. We have all that we need, every tool that we need to finish the job and to be completed. Okay, now let's look at this here. So how do we respond to these commandments? Well, I've asked people before, and they've said, well, we can't be perfect. Some may immediately react by saying, what, nobody is perfect. This is impossible. But then we read Job. Job is a prime example for us. Now, you don't have to turn there because I have them in your notes there, but Job 1 in verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. Now, we know Job wasn't perfect, was he? He later on would say some things and other stuff, and he admitted himself he wasn't. But notice verse 8 later, he says, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in all the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. So notice that. God describes who Job is, but also he goes to Satan and describes him again. How do you like that? Asking Satan. Satan, have you considered Tim? I don't, no. Don't consider me. I don't want you to come to my house, please. That's the point we get to in this maturity process in the Christian life. It comes to that point sometimes. You've got some people say, well, all these problems, all these issues happening in my life. Well, you living right for God? Yeah. Is there sin in your life? No. I mean, we're trying to stay whole and pure. Well, then count it, what's he say? All joy. All joy. Because God is perfecting you, bringing you to that stage of maturity. Okay. So now notice that next paragraph, and as we read that story of Job, it is clear that he was not in a state of sinless perfection. The Bible is clear on this. So sinless perfection is not going to happen in this life. Okay, now, go to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John 1, because I want you to see this again. Most of you know these verses, but 1 John 1, again in verse 8. 1 John chapter 1, towards the end of your Bible, 1 John 1, verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Notice verse 10, though, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and the word is not in us, right? We're making him a liar. Why? Because he said what? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. So for us to say, well, I'm not a sinner. I talked to one fellow one time. I couldn't believe it. He said, I haven't ever sinned. I said, you're joking, right? No, I've never sinned. I've never blatantly, purposely sinned. Now, I kind of chuckled at it. He didn't find it very funny, but it's not possible. We all sin. Even the best moral, godly old little grandma you can think of that's never done anybody wrong, she's still a sinner. Why? She's born a sinner. It's within us, inerrant. That sin that we have. Okay, so anyways, it's not talking about sinless perfection. The Bible's clear that we do sin and we can confess our sins. That's one of the greatest verses in all the Bible, by the way. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He's always faithful. So he will. You go to him. You have a problem. Confess your sin. Okay, so let's go. Number one, then, notice this with me. What is God requiring when he does command us to be perfect? Glad you asked. God is looking for a perfect heart. Okay, now notice these verses here. 1 Samuel 16:7. The Lord seeth not as man seeth. Praise the Lord. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Now you remember the context there in 1 Samuel 16. It was when he came to look for David. Remember that? And the brothers came and, oh, he's not good. He's not. And all the big brothers of David that were all good looking, big, muscular guys. What happened? That's not him. And then he makes a statement, the great prophet Samuel, he says what? God is not looking on the outside. Thank the Lord for that. These fakes and frauds and all these people out there, they're always looking on the outside. By the way, that's what the world looks for tonight, perfection. What kind of outward of perfection? I saw this guy on the news the other night. It just nasty. But he's called the human Ken Barbie. Have you seen this guy? Some of you have seen him. He's gotten so much plastic surgery. I don't know if you should look it up. Don't look him up if you want to. But he's got so much plastic surgery, he looks like Ken, the Barbie. But he looks ridiculous. I mean, he looks weird, creepy. His face is all, you know, disfigured, and he's got implants here and there and everything else. It's just weird. What's he doing? Perfection, looking for perfection. And a lot of people go after that. They spend all their money to do that. God says what? I'm looking at the heart. I'm looking at the heart. By the way, we don't know exactly what David looked like, but most historians believe he wasn't a giant strapping man. He could have been a little bit smaller, could have had, you know, whatever the case is. So you think about that, and the context of that 1 Samuel 16 describes that for us. Okay, let's continue. 2 Chronicles 16:9, a very familiar verse for us, for the eyes of the Lord. What are they doing? They run to and fro, back and forth, throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong on the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. That's an amazing verse. And God is looking constantly for somebody, an individual, of them whose heart is perfect toward him, that he can use, that he can ultimately use for his glory and for his honor. So God's looking for the heart. Solomon commanded the people in 1 Kings 8:61, let your heart therefore be perfect with the Lord, our God, to walk in his statutes, to keep his commandments as it is this day. Did he do that? No. He failed, didn't he? He absolutely failed to do this. Because according to 1 Kings 11:4, for it came to pass when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was heart of David, his father. We clearly see. So David then had a perfect heart. Now 1 Kings 15:3, and he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord, his God, as the heart of David, his father. You ever notice, you read through the books of 1 Samuel, 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, they always are likened to who? David. Well, he was a good king, but not like David. He was a bad king, and he failed to be like David. So he set the standard. Now notice that. We go on. Asa also had a perfect heart. 1 Kings 15. The high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all his days. Now notice this. Neither David nor Asa had perfect behavior, did they? Neither one. Neither one. 1 Kings 15:5. David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life. And here's the honesty of the Bible. Save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. the honesty. You can have a perfect heart apart from perfect behavior. And that's what the Bible's pointing out to us, right? We've got some people that believe, and I won't name names, but they believe that you can have sinless perfection. As you follow them for one day, you're going to find they're not sinless. They make a lot of mistakes. We understand now, notice, it's not that. It's apart from perfect behavior. And so the Bible is clearly honest with us and says David was a wonderful man, a man after God's own heart. But remember, he went and took another man's wife and had her husband killed and murdered, didn't he? He commanded him to put him on the front line. Sure enough, he got on the front line and the arrows came down and killed him. And he took her and they thought everything was good to go for a few weeks, right? She said, hey, I'm pregnant. Okay, well, they kept, everything's fine, everything's good with the pregnancy. And then what happens? Be sure your sin will find you out, the Bible says. They always come home to roost. So we think about this. Their behavior wasn't right. We know that. Now the next paragraph, notice this, right behavior is very important, obviously, but it is impossible to obey the Lord and not have a perfect heart. 2 Chronicles 25, Amaziah was 20 and 5 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 20 and 9 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jehoaddan of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. So you can do that which was right without a perfect heart. We can obey the Lord for all the wrong reasons. We call this legalism. It's what the Pharisees practice. The legalist trusts in himself and despises others. He follows all the rules and adds additional ones even to make sure he's covering all the bases. We can do great damage when we add to what God required us to do. Great damage. We see that when we can add or even take away from what he requires. Deuteronomy 12:32 reminds us that what things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto nor diminish from it. People that add to the word of God. Very dangerous. Proverbs goes on to say that it's extremely dangerous. We see that. You take away from the Bible. And people do that, not necessarily ripping pages out of the Bible, but they do it with their lifestyle, don't they? I do it all the time. Well, I know the Bible says this, but I think I should do it this way. Adding thereto. But God promises blessings with it. So, okay, let's close this first page out. The only way to consistently get it right, how? Is to have a perfect heart toward the Lord. How do we do that? Well, Matthew 22 talks about this. Matthew 22, verse 37, listen to what it says. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now that we are saved, this is well within our reach. Love for the Lord must come first, then obedience. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments, very clearly. That's an evident mark of someone being saved. You're truly saved. I don't know if I'm truly saved. Can we know if we're saved? Yes. How do we know? Well, John says in John 14, Jesus speaking, and then later in 1 John, he says, we do know him if we what? Keep his commandments. If you do what the Bible says, if you follow the Lord, you do what he's, and it's not grievous unto us, the Bible says. Oh, got to do it again. Got to go to church. Got to read the Bible. We got to obey these things. Do what's right. We take some inventory and say, am I truly saved? I want to do what God wants me to do. Okay? Now again, when the heart is right, the behavior follows, doesn't it? And that's clear. Now number two, what keeps us from having a perfect heart toward the Lord? It has to do with our affections, the Bible says, and where is our love? The question arises, where is our love? Colossians 3, verse 1 and 2, if ye then be risen with Christ, are you saved? Are you part of his family? Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection, there it is, on the things above, not on the things of the earth or on the earth. Very clear. We have to work and have to do things. We know that, make money and spend money, but clearly we set our affections on the things that are above. Easy to say, hard to do sometimes. First one would be false pride. The Bible talks about that. Well, pride is love for self instead of love for God. Proverbs 16:5 says, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand joined in hand, he shall not be unpunished. You ever wonder why some people don't get punished? They get to live the way they want to, or sinful or self-centered. Don't worry. Though hand joined in hand, they will not be unpunished. Two, pride tops God's list of hated things. We know that. Proverbs 6, verse 16. The These things, six things doth the Lord hate. Seven are an abomination unto him. Proud look, lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. We call that abortion. An heart that devises wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. False witness that speaketh lies. And he that soweth discord among brethren. By the way, notice the word brethren, that's within the church. So we must be very careful. Pride causes war and strife. Proverbs 13:10, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Again in 28:25, he that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife. He that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat or plenteous or blessed. Proverbs 11:2, when pride cometh and cometh shame, the lowly is wisdom. So we understand the Bible speaks clearly against pride, and again the struggle of mind, I know, with many. Pride receives a resistance from God. James 4:6, he talks about this. I like how he puts it. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, giveth grace unto the humble. Literally, God resisteth the proud. And Peter goes on to talk about our prayers being hindered. I had an individual just yesterday ask me that. Prayers of a righteous man availeth much. And can our prayers, if I'm not righteous, living righteously, can my prayers be hindered, or are they ineffective? And I said, well, yeah, we got to be careful, because your prayers will be hindered. You're not living a life that's pleasing to the Lord, obviously. So we must be very cautious about that. But God resists the proud, and we see it. 1 Peter 5 talks about that as well. Okay, so he resisted the proud. Pride, really, we see it as very, very hard and harsh, not only for man, but especially for a child of God. Now, the second part is covetousness. Now, covetousness, we've studied before, but it is love for things instead of love for God. We know an area where pride rears its ugly head is covetousness. Pride causes us to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. We then begin to think we deserve more than we have. We look around at what others have and want it for ourselves. And isn't it amazing that the richest people in the world are the most unhappy people? And I often ask the Lord, let me just try it for 1 week. just give me a couple million just for, no. Guess where I would be? I probably wouldn't be here on Sunday, right? I'm out on a yacht somewhere. But I think, joking aside, you know, that's true. Isn't that the wealthiest people? You ever study these people? By the way, the two prominent wealthy people that are in the limelight today, have you noticed they both want to get to space for some reason? I think personally they want to get up there to see what's going on. I mean, is there really a God? Is the earth flat? Is it round? I mean, what's going on? I don't know. But seriously, you think about it. They are unhappy people. It's all about me. And when you concentrate on me and yourself, when you are your own God, you realize quickly it's pretty pathetic. I mean, you realize that you are not what you thought you were. And we could go on and on. Okay, so it is love for things instead of love for God. Covetousness, though, secondly, prevents us from loving God. If you're still in 1 John there, go to 2 verse 15. I have them in your notes there, but love not the world, neither the things of that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Notice verse 16 as well. For all that's in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, is not of the Father. It's of the world. And the world passeth away. We must remember something. The world, everything of the world is temporal. Everything. And the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Abideth forever. And then he gives a great caution about the Antichrist coming and other things like that. We must be very careful. So it does prevent us from loving the Lord like we should. Prevents us. The love of the world. I will encourage you not to get attached to this world too much. The love of things of the world. Again, I caution you. I hate to sound like a broken record, but I do caution about what music you listen to, what movies you watch. Not every movie that comes out by Disney is a good movie. Okay, I know people think, Disney put out a movie, it's got to be clean, pure, and holy. It's not. And you folks shaking your head, you know that to be true. Be very careful about that. Be careful. The adversary is called the deceiver, not a deceiver. He's the deceiver. He's head honcho. He's the supreme master manipulator. And that's exactly what he wants to do. Well, what's he want to do? He wants to turn us, not only our pride, but get us to become covetous and not content. And the Bible goes on to say in Hebrews 13:1, be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said he will never leave us nor forsake us. He's all that we need. All right, now thirdly, covetous is the root of all evil. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 9 there. But they that will be rich, again, notice the will, that's the will. Their desire is to be rich. They fall into temptation. By the way, it's always a fall. You see people that get rich, they don't do this. They do this. A guy just got interviewed. I watched him the other night. He won like $64 million in the lottery. And they were interviewing him. And do you know he didn't say really one positive thing? What did he say? I lost my marriage and I lost most of the money's gone and I should have invested it. It's just woe is me. It could have been a country song. You know, everything was sad and gloom. But everything goes down, right? And that's what he's saying. They that have a will, a desire to be rich, they fall into temptation, into a snare. A snare is a trap. And into many foolish and hurtful lusts. They're hurtful, foolish, pain. That's emotional damage. They drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Again, money's not evil. It's the love of it. Be very careful. Which while some coveted after, there it is, they've erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. They literally err from the faith. They fail in the faith. And Paul talks about, be careful lest you fail, right? Be careful lest you fall away. He told several churches, like the churches at Galatia, the church at Corinth, the church at Ephesus, about that, being very careful that you don't falter or fall away from the faith. And you think about that. Where are the people that should be here? Where are the people that should be faithful? Where are they at? So many have stepped aside because they've let covetousness get in. Anyways, it's damaging. And then Hebrews 13:5 I already mentioned. Okay, then lastly, notice it's unforgiveness as well. God requires us to forgive others just as He forgave us. Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Notice that, again, he's speaking to the church, okay? The emphasis is put right on the individual. For Christ's sake, which hath forgiven you. It's not, okay, wait for them to come apologize to you, wait for them to get right, and then you can't. No, what is it? It's you take the initiative, and whatever the case is. Why? Because of what Christ has done for you. It's about your relationship with Christ, not mine with Brother Ryan's, right? It's about that. That's where I need to be focused. And so forth, so on and so forth. And then notice last here, we refuse to forgive offenses because our hearts are not perfect toward God. It is a matter of not loving God. Again, 1 John 4, verse 20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? Very clear. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. Okay, we'll stop there tonight, but we're going to continue this, Lord willing, next week and get into a little bit more of these verses we've already read about the details of perfection. How can we truly apply it? What can we do? I mean, it's easy to talk about tonight. Hard to do, though. Be complete. Well, how do I do that, you ask? Okay, good. Well, the first step is what? We've got to have a perfect heart toward God. It starts with putting away the pride, the covetousness, the unforgiveness. All these things hinder us in our walk with the Lord. Again, I'm preaching to myself, but all of these things hinder us in our walk with Him. As these individuals in the Bible had a perfect heart, by the Lord. The Lord said it. He had a perfect heart. Didn't say he had perfect behavior. We think of all of them. Every one of the great men and women used by God all had a fault. And by the way, coming back to the honesty and integrity of the Bible never skims over their problems or their sin, does it? Never. It never throws it under the rug and talks about all David's accolades. No, it brings out most of his problems. And I like one individual said that. Man could not have written the Bible if he wanted to. Why? Because he would have put all of his good qualities in it. If I wrote a letter to you about describing myself in a little biographical sketch, I'm not going to tell you all my problems and sinful behavior. I'm going to tell you all the good things I can muster up. It's going to take me a while, but I'll give me a minute. I can think of some good stuff. Right? So God gave us the Word of God. Don't make any bones about it. You know that. We have a perfect Bible tonight. And it is written by God. Called the inspiration of God. God breathed through certain individuals. He used men and women as a pen to write the words. But He inspired them. He moved among them. Now we know that. We'll study some of that next week. But pursuit of perfection. I want to encourage you with this week. Sometimes the adversary gets us to say, well, I would if I could, but I can't because I'm No, put that away. You can live for the Lord. You can do right. You can live perfect. That's completed. That's complete. We have all the tools we need. We have everything that we need to complete and be perfect. Okay, so the pursuit of perfection, I hope that's a help to you. And what is God asking of us and requiring of us? Not perfect behavior, but perfect heart. By the way, when your heart is perfect, behavior follows. We try and teach the kids that. When your heart is right, behavior follows. And thinking through that. Okay, well, I thank you for coming out tonight. I really do. I know it's cold, and I appreciate your faithfulness. By the way, the Lord will bless you for being in church. Don't ever forget that, okay? I want to encourage you to stay in your Bibles this week as much as you can. I know it's hard. Sometimes you get very busy. Most of you in here work very, very hard. All of you do. And I appreciate your hard work and your integrity where you go. But stay in your Bibles this week. Stay in your prayer closet. Keep praying. And the Lord's going to do something great. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this evening. Again, these folks that are so faithful. Lord, we do pray for your help. Obviously, you require much from us, Lord. But it's not impossible. You've given to us. To whom much is given, much is required, and we're grateful to be a part of your family. We're your children, and Lord, we think about all that you ask us to do. It's really not that much. Help us and empower us to do what you've asked us to do, Lord. We love and thank you. Be with those prayer requests we mentioned tonight, those that are not here. Some are not doing well, others are, but we ask that you'd work in their lives. Help us now and guide us the rest of our week. Protect us as we go our separate ways, Lord. We do all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, and amen.